We're going to read God's word now. If you don't have a Bible, please do raise a hand. Someone will run over and place one in your lap. And once you have a Bible, please turn to page 1060. It's Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we'll read from verse 26. If you were here last week, you would have heard that Jesus has just been condemned, although found innocent. And Barabbas has been released, and Jesus has been sentenced to death on a cross. Verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. This is God's word to us this morning. Please do turn back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, it's page 1060. And let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy. We praise you for your help, even though we can't help ourselves. And one of the ways that you show your mercy, one of the ways that you help us, is by helping us to understand your word. We confess that without your help, we cannot understand your word. And so we come before you now and ask that you would be merciful to us as we hear your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start with a question. Have you ever been helpless? Have you ever been helpless? Have you ever found yourself in helpless circumstances? In a situation that's outside of your control? A situation where you are trapped? Where you're powerless to do anything to help yourself? This morning in Luke 23, we find ourselves at a place called the skull. We're at the scene of a gruesome Roman execution. We stand together at the foot of the cross. Can you imagine a more helpless situation than the one that Jesus finds himself in right now? Seized by a crowd, his freedom has been removed, he's been mocked, beaten, blindfolded, struck, falsely accused, unjustly tried, unfairly condemned. Can you imagine anything more helpless than being forced by an armed Roman guard to carry your device of execution to the place of your execution? Can you imagine anything more helpless than being stripped naked, hoisted up for everyone to see, nailed to some wood in front of a sneering crowd? Can you imagine anything more helpless than struggling for every breath in exhausting pain? But here's the thing that Luke wants us to see. Here's the thing. Jesus is not helpless. Jesus is not helpless. As Jesus suffers and dies, he is not the helpless one. In fact, he is the helper. He is the one who brings help, not the helpless one. You see, at the beginning of Luke's gospel, Jesus is described as the expression of God's tender mercy. We've already talked about mercy this morning. What is mercy? Mercy is God's help for those who cannot help themselves. Jesus is the helper and not the helpless. And that's true at the cross, even at the cross. In fact, especially at the cross, we see God's mercy on full display. As we see his broken body, as we see his marred face, we actually see great beauty. As we look at the cross, we see God's tender mercy in all his beauty. And so together, as we stand at the foot of the cross this morning, I want us to get this. I want us to be thrilled by the beauty of his outrageous mercy. In the last two verses of our passage, we have two groups of people who stood at the foot of the cross, but they respond in very different ways. So look down, will you, at verse 48. Two groups of people, but they respond in two very different kinds of ways. So verse 48, when all the people who had gathered to witness at this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. So some see what takes place, and they see that it's sad. They see that it's somber. They beat their breasts as a sign of grief. But then they walk away, and they move on with their lives. But if you know Jesus, you can't just walk away from the cross. You can't just move on from the cross. And so my prayer for us today is that as we see the outrageous mercy of Jesus on display, it will open our mouths to praise God for his mercy. So the outrageous mercy of Jesus. Firstly, it's shown to those who mourn his death. To those who mourn his death. So Pilate has just released this sinner, Barabbas, in the place of sinless Jesus. And he has been found not guilty by every court that he comes before. And yet, the mob rule. And now Jesus is led away to die. And as he walks up this path to the hill, there's a crowd. So verse 27. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Those words, they have a deep meaning. It's talking about the kind of grief. Maybe you are familiar with this kind of grief, this kind of pain, which is so deep that it grips your body to the extent where you are moving in a way which you're not in control of, and you make noises that you didn't plan. That's the kind of grief that's being talked about here. They're grieving over what's about to happen to Jesus. Here's a good man dying before his time. Here is a man who does not deserve death. It's a tragic loss of life. They think, poor, helpless Jesus. Verse 28. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Jesus says, I'm not the helpless one. You are the ones who are going to need help. And he goes on to warn them in the next few verses. He warns them of a coming danger. A danger, something so awful, in fact, that you'd wish that you'd never brought children into the world. That's what it means when it says in verse 29, blessed are the barren women. This is what you're going to say. Blessed are those who haven't had any children or whose breasts have never nursed. It's saying that it's going to be something so awful, so terrible, that you'd wish you hadn't brought children into this horrible world. For the daughters of Jerusalem, there was danger on the horizon. The city was going to be destroyed. And this is a warning that bears itself out in AD 70, when the Roman army destroys Jerusalem and causes unimaginable pain to the people as they ransack the temple and destroy the city. You see, when we first read those words, it might seem like Jesus is being a bit harsh, kind of a bit short-tempered and a bit blunt. After all, they're following him and they're weeping for him, you know? But actually, it's kind to warn someone of danger, isn't it? The other day, I was driving at night on the motorway, and I noticed that the person behind me didn't have their headlamps on. I think possibly they were actually broken. And so what I did was I let this lady come past, and then I tried to explain to her, as you do on the road, the issue that was happening. Now, the woman, first of all, as she looked at me, I think she was quite annoyed, because I was gesturing at her in a kind of wild and angry kind of way. And she looked at me and almost gestured back. But then she realized what I was saying. She realized the danger that she was in, and she thanked me, got off at the exit to deal with the problem. It's kind to warn someone when they're in danger. If your child is running towards the edge of the cliff, you don't just let it happen. It's kind to warn someone who's in danger. And so Jesus' words here, they're an act of mercy. They are helping someone who is helpless. And can you see for a minute, though, and just stop and pause and think, put yourself in the situation to see how outrageous this mercy is, how selfless these actions are. What's just happened to Jesus? We read about it last week. We've read about it again this morning. You could forgive Jesus at this moment to be focused on the stuff that he's going through. He's going through quite a bit. That's my tendency. My tendency is to focus in on myself. So my selfishness, a good measure of my selfishness, is what happens when both Rhys and I get ill at the same time. When both Rhys and I get ill at the same time, my selfishness is put on display. Because the reality is that I suffer from man flu, which actually is, that means I actually am suffering a lot more than Rhys is suffering. And so guess who's the one, you know, on the sofa in the duvet, and guess who's the one getting the food and the drink and the Lemsip? When we've got stuff going on, when we're going through pain, it blinds us, it blinkers us to what everyone else is going through. It makes us focused in on ourselves. And you could forgive Jesus at this moment to be focused in on the stuff that he's going through, but look how outrageous his mercy is. After everything he's been through, with everything that he knows is just ahead of him, he's already been abused and beaten so badly that verse 26 tells us they have to bring someone else in to carry his cross. There's blood running down from his head into his eyes, from where the crown of thorns has been driven into his skull. And yet he looks through that blood to the side of the road, he sees the women, and he shows them outrageous mercy. As he sees these ladies mourning for him, his focus is not on himself. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. He doesn't say, yeah, you're right, you should be weeping because this is a tragedy. Rather, he extends this outrageous mercy. His focus is on them and not himself. Perhaps this is you this morning. Perhaps you think that Jesus' death is a tragic loss of life. It's sad. It's unjust. He was a good man, a good teacher, a good leader. It's a bit like when Gandhi was shot. You know, a tragic end to his life. Jesus says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. The outrageous mercy of Jesus warns you this morning of the danger that is coming, the destruction that is on the horizon, and you're helpless. Jesus says that our rebellion against God puts us bang in line for this deserved judgment. But even as he goes to the cross, even as he suffers, he turns and he warns you of the horrors of hell. Don't weep for him. Weep for yourselves. Jesus shows outrageous mercy to those who mourn his death and to those who mock his death. Jesus climbs the hill. Simon is carrying his cross. The crowds are still following. Verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. You know somewhere is a dark place when its nickname is the Skull. The other day, Riss and I went past a play park that was under construction, and in the middle of this play park was a giant human skull with a slide coming out of the mouth. And we looked at each other and we said, isn't that a bizarre theme for a kid's playground? Skulls, they speak coldly of death. There they crucified him. Those four simple words. Luke doesn't go into any gory detail. He doesn't do the blood and the guts. His original readers would have known all the horrors that were involved in crucifixion. But the focus here isn't on the physical pain that Jesus is going through. Rather, the focus is on his interactions with the people around him. As Jesus hangs in the middle, there's a criminal on his right, there's a criminal on his left, and he is in every way the center of attention. But all around him, it's raucous. It's right that we observe a minute's silence when tragic things happen or when people die, such as, you know, the attack on Westminster last week. It is right to take a moment in silence to mark a respect for them. But there's no mark of respect for Jesus. There's no minute's silence. Verse 34 tells us that as Jesus hangs naked, they're quarreling over his clothing. Verse 35, the rulers sneer. Verse 36, the soldiers mock. Verse 39, the criminal hurls insults. And what is it they're saying? What are they saying? Each time it's the same thing. They say, if you are who you say you are, then save yourself. So it's there in verse 35. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one. Verse 36. If you are the king of the Jews, 37. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Verse 39. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. Prove your identity. Clearly, you're not who you say you are. Clearly, you're not as powerful as you claimed you were. What a load of rubbish. You claim to be this Christ, this king. What a load of rubbish. You're nothing more than a pretender. You're a fraud. No king dies on a cross. No chosen one, no Christ would ever be so helpless. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We all know that's not true. All of us have been on the tail end of someone's sharp words, I'm sure. We know the lasting, deep pain that can be caused by what someone says. So can you imagine the hurt that Jesus must be going through as everyone around him hurls insults, mocks and sneers, the taunting as Jesus hangs there, naked and dying. And yet, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It's outrageous mercy. In a sense, it's quite offensive mercy. It doesn't seem fair. Outrageous that Jesus would pray for their forgiveness. Don't you find that a stunning thing? As Jesus takes this barrage of insults nailed to a piece of wood, he is not the helpless one. Actually, the people in front of him, the ones who are mocking and throwing insults, they are the helpless ones. They are helpless to know what they are doing. They don't understand what a serious crime they're committing. They don't understand that Jesus is the Christ of God, that Jesus really is the King of the Jews, that Jesus really is the chosen one, that Jesus really could have saved himself if he'd wanted to, but instead he chose not to for sinners like me. They didn't realize, they were helpless to see that. But Jesus shows them outrageous mercy. He prays for help for those who can't help themselves. It's hard to get our heads around that kind of selfless kindness. And then we get to Acts chapter 2, and here's something that takes my breath away. The risen Lord Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to enable Peter to preach the good news to a crowd. And Peter concludes by saying this, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." In the crowd were surely some of those who had been at the crowd at the cross. In the crowd were those who had hurled insults and mocked and sneered. And yet in God's great mercy, through the preaching of Peter, they are given a second chance. They are given an opportunity to see the error of their ways. Acts tells us that people responded. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The words of Peter had gone like a knife through butter right into their hearts. They see what they have done to the Christ, the Son of God, the King of the Jews. And they say, "What can we do?" Listen to what Peter says. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." When Jesus hung on the cross and prayed, "Father, forgive them," the Father heard that prayer. Acts tells us that about 3,000 were added to the number that day. It's outrageous mercy. If you're someone this morning who knows forgiveness, it's only because of the outrageous mercy of Jesus. The outrageous mercy of Jesus to help you when you could not help yourself. Let's never lose sight of that. But perhaps you're someone this morning who sneers at the thought that Jesus could be the Christ, the Son of God. You think, well, is that really his identity? What a load of rubbish. I can't believe it. No Savior would die in that way. I don't believe his claims about his divinity and who he is. I just can't believe that. And my prayer for you this morning is that the Holy Spirit, like a knife through butter, would cut you to the heart and help you to see the error of your ways. He is who he says he is. His resurrection proves that. And even though you might mock him, he extends to you this offer of mercy. Can you see who he is? He is the Lord. He is the Christ. When you open your mouth, don't open your mouth to mock him, but to worship him. Jesus shows outrageous mercy, thirdly, to those who deserve his death, to those who deserve his death. So one of the people mocking Jesus is the criminal that hangs at his side. Verse 40, "But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" There was only one innocent man being crucified that day. The other two, they had stood a fair trial, they had been found guilty, and they'd be sentenced to the agreed punishment. Now, we don't know everything that they've done. Elsewhere in the Bible, we find out that they're robbers, but it must have been pretty serious. You don't just get crucified for being a bit naughty. These were serious criminals, not pleasant people. Their actions have consequences. Like he says, their deeds deserve death. So in terms of lifestyles, Jesus hangs there. He is a rose between two thorns. There couldn't be a greater contrast between the criminals at his side and the Lord Jesus in the middle. And above Jesus, we read that there was this notice, verse 38, a notice, what he has been charged with, a charge sheet outlining the charge. This is the King of the Jews. And perhaps there were charge sheets hanging above the other criminals as well, outlining the most serious of crimes. And yet when this criminal, when this foul human being whom the world had decided was so awful that they need to get rid of him, when this horrible criminal turns to Jesus and asks for help, look what Jesus says. Verse 43. Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus and the criminal, they hung there in exactly the same position. But Jesus was the helper, not the helpless. He promises paradise. Whatever was written on that criminal's charge sheet, it was as if Jesus picked it up and pinned it on himself. Yes, this man would die of crucifixion that day, but he would not suffer the wrath of God because Jesus had taken that on himself. Jesus, when he died on the cross, was not simply suffering crucifixion. Jesus suffered more than any of the ones on his side, more than anyone else in history. Jesus bore the wrath of God. And so that day, that criminal who was dying next to Jesus, though he experienced death, he also experienced life. He was with Jesus in paradise. And he must surely be one of the shortest serving Christians in the history of the world. But in what he says is the very essence of true faith. What does he say? He says four simple things. He says, "I'm sinful and I deserve death." He says, "Jesus is not sinful. He's done nothing wrong and yet he's dying." He says, "Jesus, you're the king. You've got a kingdom that's going to last beyond death." And he says, "Jesus, help. I'm helpless." And if you're not yet a Christian, those four things are things that you need to say. Perhaps, just like the criminal, you feel your guilt every day. Perhaps you're ashamed of a dark past and regrettable actions. Perhaps you walk around as if there is a charge sheet hanging over your head every day. Perhaps it feels like everyone can read that charge sheet. Perhaps it feels like your whole life is on display. There's help for you. Or maybe you don't have a criminal record. Perhaps you think your charge sheet is pretty clean. But the Bible makes it clear that one day we'll all come before a judge, and the acceptable standard is perfection. On the merit of our own actions, the verdict is guilty. Our deeds deserve death. And the criminal on the cross is proof that getting to heaven is not about living a good life. He hadn't. It's simply about trusting the mercy of the Lord Jesus. So if you'll ask Jesus for mercy, if you'll do that this morning, he will take your charge sheet and he will pin it on himself. The slate will be wiped clean, and you will be with him in paradise. That's his promise. Very simply, the essence of faith is this. And if you turn to Jesus today, all you need to do is say, like the criminal on the cross, to say, "I'm sinful and I deserve death. Jesus is not, yet he died in my place. Jesus, you're my king of a kingdom that goes on beyond death. Jesus, help. I'm helpless." And friends, if you already know this outrageous mercy, as many of us do, I think we've still got lessons to learn from the criminal on the cross. Because in what he says is the essence of faith, but also the essence of evangelism. Look at verse 40. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence." Now, he doesn't follow Jesus for long on this earth, but he does make the most of it. I mean, I guess he's got nothing to lose, But he's bold, isn't he? He's honest about his own failings. He declares Jesus to be who he says he is. And to those under the penalty of death, he says, "Don't you fear God? You're under the same sentence." I think sometimes we get all caught up with, you know, techniques and how am I gonna share the gospel? We get caught up in the fear of what am I gonna say? But at a very simple level, this is it. It's transparent to say, actually, this is what I'm like. I'm a sinner. I'm not trying to beat you around the head and say that I'm better than you. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I deserve death. But this is what Jesus is like. Look at him. Jesus, he is the king. And I want to lovingly warn you of the danger that you're in. See, whether we see it or not, it's as if people are hanging on a cross and the death sentence is about to be passed. They need, just like anyone else, to turn to him for his outrageous mercy. I think sometimes another thing that stops us from sharing the gospel is perhaps we think, I want to share the gospel with people, but I don't want to be offensive. I think it's impossible to share the gospel without being offensive, isn't it? I mean, it's not that you should, like, you know, go around insulting people. That's not what I'm saying. But actually, the point is that the starting point for the gospel message is that we are sinners on the road to death and we can't do anything about it. That's not something people like to hear, but it's the truth that we need to stick to. And just like the criminal on the cross, the one who turned to Jesus for help, I pray for that kind of boldness in conversations with those who don't yet know him. This is what I'm like. This is what Jesus is like. He is the king, and he can save you from the death that you're about to experience. We're helpless. We're in need from help from the helper. And thirdly, fourthly even, that's a fourth point, not third. The outrageous mercy of Jesus is shown, fourthly, to those who observe his death. Let's stand again at the foot of the cross and just hear and experience and see what's going on. Verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. The darkest hours. Darkness indicates the wrath and the judgment of God, which is falling on the Lord Jesus, paying the price for the sin of all who trust in him, paying the price for my sin. It's unimaginable suffering. Verse 45. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This is about access. The inner part of the temple was out of bounds. It was off limits. It was staff access only, and only then on one day a year. Why? It's because that is where God dwelled in all of his holy jealousy. And sinful people, sinners like us, cannot draw near to a perfect God. That's the basis of the human problem. But now, as Jesus dies, the door is flung open, the way is made clear, and it's like a big neon sign over the temple doors. Everyone, welcome. And with that, Jesus' work is done. The sacrifice has been provided, the way is open. Verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. There was one man standing there, observing, for whom everything clicked into place. 47, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." This man had seen what had happened. He'd stood at the foot of the cross. He'd seen the long walk up to the place of the skull. He'd seen the mocking, the sneering. He'd seen the criminals on the cross. He'd seen the sky go dark in the middle of the day. He'd seen, or perhaps he'd heard reports of the temple curtain being torn in two. He'd seen the outrageous mercy of Jesus at every single step. And it leads him to one conclusion. It's the same conclusion that Pilate and Herod had come to. This man is a righteous man. He has done no wrong. Here is a man who alone can do what he was dying to do. A man who isn't helpless, but rather bringing help to those who can't help themselves. And Jesus shows the centurion his mercy by opening his eyes and opening his mouth. You see, just like the centurion, we're helpless. It's only the outrageous mercy of Jesus which enables us to see who he really is, a righteous man. And when we see who Jesus is, it opens our mouths to praise God. Jesus shows outrageous mercy to those who observe his death. And you and I this morning, we've been observers. We've stood together at the foot of the cross. And through the wonder of God's word, we have witnessed what went on. We have seen up close and personal the outrageous mercy of the Lord Jesus. And my prayer is that just like the centurion, we're compelled to open our mouths and to praise God. As we began our time in the chapter, we noted that there was two groups of people who stood at the foot of the cross and went two separate ways. Some see what takes place. They see that it's sad. They see that it's somber. And then they walk away and they move on with their lives. You can't do that. You must not do that. The outrageous mercy of Jesus demands a response. We are helpless. We're in need of help. And if you don't yet know that help, then please open your mouth. Cry out to him for mercy like the criminal on the cross. And again, the promise of Jesus is that if you do that, you will be forgiven. If you do that, you will be with him in paradise. And if you do know this outrageous mercy, then may the stunning beauty of his mercy seep into every corner of our lives. May we have our mouths open to tell of the help that is found only in him. And may we have our mouths open to praise God for the righteous man, the tender mercy of God. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I'll leave a minute or two of quiet for us to do business with God, to thank him for the mercy, and perhaps for the first time to cry out for that help for us who are helpless. And then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your stunning mercy, your outrageous mercy. It takes our breath away to see your selfless kindness. We confess that we are those who are helpless and undeserving. Like the criminal, we are guilty. Like those in the crowd, we don't know what we're doing. We mock. We sneer. Father, please forgive us. We thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus who died in my place, who bore the wrath of God so that I could be shown mercy. And Lord, please, for each one of us, would that mercy transform our lives? Would we never forget the kindness that you've shown us at the cross? Would you open our mouths to praise you each and every day for all that you've done for us? Would you help us to share this message of help for the helpless to those who don't yet know him? And Lord, if there are any here this morning who as of yet don't know your mercy, please, in your kindness, would you open their eyes to see that Jesus is the righteous man, the only answer to the death we all deserve. And we ask it in his name. Amen.